Friends, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, John's Gospel, and it's chapter 21 this evening. Sometimes very difficult, you know, to settle on a message, and somebody said to me during the week that John Wesley said, if you're in doubt, just aim low. And you'll hit something. And tonight I'm just going to aim low and keep it simple. I'm not going to try and be clever, but just try and be clear. And it's John's Gospel tonight, chapter 21. And we'll take up a reading from the verse number 15. John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple, whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went the saying abroad among the brethren, that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that not even the world itself could contain the books that should be written. Amen. And amen. God will bless this reading of his word. I am very conscious of our need tonight for help. And let's just seek God's face in prayer. You pray especially that the Lord might minister to your heart those things that are true. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we bow our heads just now at thy feet in Jesus' precious name. And Lord, I confess my need. I confess that without thee I can do nothing, having no confidence in the flesh. And so, Lord, I give myself afresh to thee. And I pray that thou wilt fill me to the uttermost with God, the Holy Ghost. And I pray that the Spirit of the Lord might come and minister to hearts and to lives in this meeting tonight. And I pray that people might be turned right around to face the Lord Jesus Christ, and to love him and to walk with him. I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want to speak this evening on Simon Peter. I think out of all the disciples tonight, Simon Peter is perhaps the one that most of us could identify with. Peter was a man that asked many, many questions. And whenever we were reading this morning in the meeting, John chapter 13, we see different questions that Peter asked. The Lord Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples, and Peter asked the question. He said, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" In other words, "Lord, what are you doing?" And then he went on, and it says in verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it was, who it should be of whom he spake. In other words, "Lord, who is it that shall betray you?" And then he asked the Lord the question in verse number 36. Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt know, and thou shalt follow me afterwards." So we see Simon is asking these questions: Lord, who? Lord, what? Where? And in verse 37, he asks the question, why? I think whenever we look at Peter, he always seemed to ask the questions that the other disciples were thinking but were too scared to ask. That's what I was like whenever I was at school. Whenever it came to things like maths and science, it came to the end of the lesson, and the teacher was about to give us some questions, and she said, "Now, does everybody understand?" And more often than not, I didn't understand. But I was just sitting there hoping somebody else might ask the question, because I was too embarrassed to put my hand up. Couldn't wait just to get out of school. Couldn't wait to get away from it all. Remember the day I left school, it was like I could take my school bag and throw it from Lincoln to, or Lisburn to Port Lincoln, just so glad to get away from it. And so Peter had all these questions. Maybe this evening that you have questions as well. What's it all about? Why am I here? What's the meaning of life? How do I get peace? What's it all about? Well, I want to tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to your every need. We all know something about the life of Peter. He was the one that walked in the water for a short season before he began to sink. Always easy to point the finger and say, "There's Peter." Took his eyes off the Lord and began to sink. Point the finger at him. But Peter was the only one that got out of the boat in the first place. Maybe this evening that you're sitting in the old boat, and that boat could sink at any given time, and the Lord is calling you, get out of the boat. Get out of your religion. Get out of your self-righteousness. Step out of your sin, and I want you to come and to be with me. And Peter sank when he tried to walk in the water. You look at the life of Simon Peter, and he was a marked man. Remember the time the Lord said to Peter, "Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat." Satan saw Peter as a man that wanted to do something for God. And I'll tell you, if you want to do something for God in this world and in this life, the devil will be hot at your heels. "Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat." He's going to take you. And he's going to take that faith, and he's going to give it a shake until there's nothing left. Then Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you." I think if I was Peter, I would be more fearful than ever. You mean to say, Lord, that Satan has come into your presence and said he's going to take me, and he's going to shake me, and he's going to sift me, and you're going to let him? Oh, but Jesus was praying. Jesus Christ was praying for Peter. There's nothing better that Christ can do for you than to pray and to intercede for you. Nothing will ever come your way in life unless the Lord gives the old devil permission. The Lord was in control. He said, "Peter, he's going to shake you. He's going to sift you. He's going to rattle your cage, but I'm praying for you all the while." And then they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. We see Peter had made this rash promise, "Lord, I am ready both to go with thee, both to prison and to death." And then they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Christ was on his face before God. Don't think there was ever a prayer meeting in this earth like the one in the Garden of Gethsemane. Whenever the Lord had made an end of praying, he turned round. Where was Peter? He was asleep. He wasn't in the place of prayer. And it just shows me this evening how easy it would be, even for a Christian, To be sitting in a meeting like this, or sitting in a prayer meeting, and the Spirit of the Lord to be manifested in a powerful way, and yet you to be completely unaware of it. Sleeping in the place of prayer. You see, the first mark of a backslidden Christian or a backslidden church is that the prayer life or the prayer meeting closes down. How is it with you in your prayer life? Is there a time set aside in your daily schedule where you get alone with God and pray? You see, whenever you look at Luke chapter 22, whenever Peter was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the immediate result of his prayerlessness is recorded for us in the verse 54. It said that Peter followed afar off, failed in the place of prayer. And now he was out of the immediate presence of God, and he is following afar off. Following at a distance. First result of prayerlessness, following afar off. You see, that's what prayerlessness is. It's following Christ afar off. Peter began to get more insensitized to the things of God, and it says in the very next verse that the people that had laid hold upon Christ, they kindled a fire. And very shortly, Peter was standing at this fire, standing amongst the ungodly, those that hated Christ, and he's fellowshipping with them and warming his hands at the fire of this world. How quickly Peter backslid. Is this you? Cold at heart. Backslidden. And if you're honest with yourself, you can trace it back to the prayer closet, to following afar off. And now you're in a place where you thought you would never be before. Didn't end there. Peter then denied the Lord on three occasions. It's interesting in verse 33 that you see Peter's last words to Christ. Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. And then in verses 57, 58, and verse 60, you see Peter's last words about Christ. I know him not. I don't even know who you're talking about. I believe that this was the hour that the Lord Jesus Christ had warned Peter would come. This was the hour whenever Satan was going to come and shake his faith. And I believe that the reason Peter failed in the hour of temptation was because Peter failed in the hour of supplication. Failed in the place of prayer, and then whenever the devil came, he was not able to stand. You see, you'll do little for God if you're not on praying ground. I love the verse there in verse 61, after Peter had denied the Lord and the cock had crowed, and Peter's heart was smitten, and his heart was broken, and his conscience was pricked, and he was broken. It says in verse 61 that as Peter had denied the Lord, that the Lord just turned and he looked on Peter. Just a look. Said it all. What sort of look was it? I believe it was a look of love, a look of grace, a look of compassion, and a look of mercy, a look that said, Peter, I'm still praying for you. Peter, I still love you. Peter, I still care about you. Peter, I'm not going to cast you off. Maybe God's looking at you tonight. Maybe you're in a prayerless state. Maybe you're following God afar off. Maybe you're warming your hands at the fires of this world. Maybe you're living a life that completely denies the Christ that has died for you. God's looking at you, you know. And he's looking at you with love. And he's beckoning you to come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Peter was heavy laden. There was a weight of sin that was weighing down heavy upon his soul. Peter felt that he had failed the Lord, and that's where we take up the narrative in John chapter 21. Verse 3, Peter says, I'm going back to the fishing. I go a fishing. It's always the mark of someone that has failed the Lord, more often than not, that you think you're on the scrap heap. You think that God can't do anything with you. You think that God has given up on you. And so rather than getting to the throne of grace and crying to God for mercy and confessing your sin, you take a step back. You go back into this old world. You get back into this sin. You go a-fishing. The sad thing was that Peter was a man of influence because the other disciples said, "We will also go with you." Dear father or mother in this meeting tonight, it may be that you're without Christ. What sort of example are you setting down for your family? Taking them into this world with you? Taking them far from God? Far from the kingdom? Taking them closer to the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched? It's always a completely fruitless thing to backslide. Because it says whenever they were in the boat that they tarried all night and they fished all night and yet they caught nothing. Nothing in this world for the Christian. Christians spoiled for this old world. And yet it's interesting that whenever you read of what the Lord Jesus Christ did in all of this, he knew exactly where Peter was. And I'll tell you something else. He knows exactly where you are as well. Behind the facade and behind the face and behind the outward, the Lord sees your heart, knows exactly where you are. You might be able to fool your parents or you might be able to fool the preacher. But the Lord knew where Peter was and he knows where you are as well. And so the Lord went down to the seashore. He watched them out in this fishing boat. You see, the Lord always makes the first move. Always makes the first move towards the sinner. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about man seeking God. It's about God seeking man. And I'll tell you, he's seeking after you this evening. I didn't know who it was at first. And so Christ performed this miracle and he said, "Cast your net into the right side of the ship." And they brought in a draught. They could hardly bring it in. And Peter immediately recognized who it was after John had pointed it out. And he dived into the water and he swam to the shore. And there was the Savior, who had prepared a meal. And it speaks of Christ wanting to get back into fellowship with Peter. Christ inviting Peter to come and dine with him. And this is the Lord's desire for the backslidden church. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens that door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me," speaking to the lukewarm believer, speaking to the backslider, speaking to the cold at heart. He's fellowshipping with the Lord this evening. And so we see that the Lord asks Peter these three questions. "Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Very simple question. Indeed, a very sincere question. I dare say if it had been an evangelical or a fundamentalist, the tendency would have been to say, "Peter, you've failed me. You're on the scrap heap. No part with me now." If it had been a liberal, they'd have probably gone and said, "It's okay, Peter, don't set anything in order. God loves you anyway." Theologians would have probably gone and expounded the doctrine of eternal security. Christ does none of these things. Christ knows Peter's need, and he asks him this question: "Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Peter, I know that you failed. I know that Satan is shaking you. I know that your faith is weak. I know that you're discouraged. I know that you think there's nothing for you to do. But Peter, can you answer this question? Lovest thou me?" Whenever the cock had crowed, Peter had been confronted with his sin. And this fire that the Savior had lit once again reminded Peter of how he had denied the Lord. The Lord was so gracious. Peter had seen the blackness of his heart, the deceitfulness of sin. Whenever I went out to Australia 2 years ago, one of the things that I prayed for, I remember getting into the closet and saying, "Lord, I want you to show me my heart." And it's very easy to come back to Lisburn and almost receive a kind of a hero's welcome, as if you're some kind of a special person. Whenever I prayed that prayer, the Lord showed me my heart. showed me something that was black, something that was hideous, something that was deceitful. Many ways I felt like Peter, one that had failed the Lord. I'll tell you this evening, if you could see the darkness sometimes of my mind and the intellect of the heart, you'd spit in my face. Don't ever put your eyes in man. Keep your eyes in Christ. Nothing special about any of us. See, even though Peter's sins had been forgiven, he still had that memory. And so Christ's question was simple and it was searching. Do you love me? Lovest thou me? He didn't say, Peter, tell me this. What are you doing for me? How much do you know about me? Peter, what is your profession? How much doctrine do you know? How much theology do you know? How many people are you witnessing to? Are you involved in the work of the disciples? Peter, what are you doing for me? He didn't ask that. He just asked the question, do you love me? You see, if there's no love for Christ, there's no life in Christ. Let me say it very simply this evening. If you don't love Christ in this meeting tonight, you're lost. If you don't love the Lord Jesus more than these things, you see, Jesus said, Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Take a look around you. His home country, his fishing boat, his livelihood, his friends, his family. The Lord says, Peter, do you love me more than these things? You see, I have come to realize that what God requires more than any other thing is a heart that is sold out and a heart that loves Christ. The divine element, I say, of discipleship. Apostle Paul said, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or have not love, it profiteth me nothing, and I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Who I give my goods to feed the poor, have not charity, profiteth me nothing. Who I give my body to be burned, have not charity, profiteth me nothing. Very easy to have all these other things and yet have absolutely no love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we talk about taking the Christ out of Christmas. So easy to take the Christ out of Christianity. Talk about theology and we talk about doctrine. We talk about our churches and those are all good things to talk about and we love them. But so often the Savior is left out. You know, I used to think that if I got to the place of the surrendered life and separation, and I learned a lot of theology, well then I will have almost made it. And you can think I've given myself to God's work. That's where it lies. And I've reached the pinnacle. And I've reached the mountaintop. But I'll tell you, if it's without love for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, profiteth me nothing. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? Are you a Baptist, a Free Presbyterian? Are you going to heaven? Are your sins forgiven? That's not the question that was being asked. The question here is, Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me? First and greatest commandment, the Lord says, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and then with all your soul, and then with all your mind. It's the first and the greatest commandment. And if this commandment is not in order, well, we can forget about the rest. The Lord said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The man not forsake all that he hath and hate his father and mother, his brethren, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love him tonight? More than your TV? More than your job? More than your home? More than your car? More than your family? Aye, even more than your own life also. Peter was able to say, yea, Lord, thou knowest. Three questions. Three searching questions, and yet Peter was able to give three sincere answers. He denied the Lord three times, and now the Lord is looking for three professions or three confessions. He had said, Lord, I am willing to go even to death.
Now he could say it with the utmost sincerity. He didn't say, "Lord, thou knowest if I love thee." But, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." In fact, "Lord, thou knowest all things." And what he's doing now is, he is appealing to the searcher of the heart, the one who knows all things. And he says, "Lord, look at my heart. And you'll find there that I love thee. I have failed thee. I have my faults. I have my sin. I've let thee down. I don't love thee as I ought, and I don't love thee as you deserve. But Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." This is the happiest state any individual can be in. Whenever they can say, "I have found him whom my soul loveth." You see, Christ had died on the cross. And Peter was now realizing it was all coming together, that whenever the Lord said, "If I do not wash your feet, Simon Peter, thou hast no part with me. He that is washed needeth not to be washed, save his hands and from his feet." And he's saying, "Peter, that blood that I've shed for sinners, it was shed for you." And that's why we love Christ. We love him because he has first loved us. Let me ask you again, do you love Christ? You should, because he loves you. He loves you more than you'll ever know in this life. I was speaking to a fellow in Perth, and you know what he said? He said, "There's not one verse in the Bible that tells me that God loves sinners." He said, "God loves the elect, and he doesn't love anybody else." I said, "What about Romans 5:8? God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We live in a world that does not understand anything of the cross work of Christ. I was walking through Lisburn about 4 years ago, and these two fellas that I worked with called me over. They weren't saved. One of them had a load of studs in his ear and a nail through his nose, and really rough-looking guys. The other one, his nose was all over to one side from fighting. And they began to talk to me, and they asked me, "We know you're a Christian." And he said, "What happens whenever somebody dies? Where do they go?" And we got talking. And then one of them said, "I'm going to get a tattoo of the cross on my back. From the base of my spine to the back of my neck and across my shoulder blades, a tattoo of the cross." I just said, "Well, tell me, what does the cross mean to you?" And he was stumped. And we live in a world that knows nothing of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ did not die on the cross to prove a point. He did not die on the cross because he had no question or no say in the matter. He did not die to start a religion, but Christ died for the ungodly, died for sinners. And I'm glad this evening that he died for me, and the blood that he shed for me cleanseth from all sin. Doesn't counteract sin, cleanseth from all sin. And Peter was beginning to realize this, that blood that was shed could cleanse him from his sin. Robert the Bruce was fighting in Scotland for independence from UK and from England. It is said that the armies of England broke into his abode and took his very bloodhounds out of his palace and used his own dogs to pursue him through the forest. Robert the Bruce was making his way through the forest, and the servant said, "I can hear them getting closer, and with those dogs they'll soon find us, and we'll be taken captive." Robert the Bruce said, "Don't worry a thing about it." And they came to a river, and he plunged into that river, and he swam upstream, and he's made his way to the other side. And then whenever the other king, along with the bloodhounds and the armies, reached the river, the scent of Robert de Bruce had been carried away, and the bloodhounds couldn't touch him. You struggling with the guilt of sin? The old devil chasing after you with the hounds of hell, pointing at sins in your life that you can't get away from, and you think sooner or later they're going to get me. But let me say this evening that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The devil has got no answer for the old blood. and you can plunge neath that crimson fountain even this evening. The world doesn't understand the cross, and even times the church misrepresents it. Time is moving on, but the last thing that the Lord said to Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Three questions, three answers, and then three commissions. Peter had made his heart right with the Lord. He was back in fellowship with the Lord, and to prove that the Lord gives to Peter the most valuable possession that he has in all the world, the church. There was a time whenever the Lord had called Peter to be a fisher of men. Now he's calling him to be a feeder of the flock. Do you love the Lord? Well, I dare say if you do, that love will be manifested in service to him. If you love the Lord, you'll want to work for him. You'll want to serve him. You'll want to do something for him. I sometimes think, and I know it's not theologically sound, but I sometimes think that the only reason that God has chosen me is because nobody else is willing to go. There was once a little parlor maid. Her name was Gladys Alward. She was just in her late teens, and she was sitting in a coach in the city of London, and she was reading a magazine, and that magazine made mention of the land of China. All of a sudden, her heart was burdened for these people. And she said, I'll go, Lord, if you send me and minister to these people. She applied to different missionary organizations with great expectancy, thinking that they might be crying out for people for God's service. One by one, the replies came back. She was just a parlor maid. Hadn't got a great education, hadn't got enough money, hadn't got enough gifts or skills or experience. Mrs. Alward, we're sorry, but your application has been denied. Whenever the last one came in, the young girl was broken, and she went to the closet and she opened up her Bible and she opened up her purse, and two brown coins fell out in the Bible. And she just said, Lord, here's my money. Here's my Bible. Here's my life. And she just scrimped and saved, and until she could get a one-way ticket to China. And she went and lived with an old missionary woman, and she took up the work of God and saw thousands won for Christ. At the end of her life, she was being interviewed, and she says, you know, I wasn't God's first choice. It was somebody else, whether they fell ill, whether they fell into sin, whether they weren't willing. Then God looked down, and God saw Gladys Alward. And friends, there's people tonight in this meeting, and you know that you're more gifted than me. More gifted than I'll ever be. And there is a work for Jesus, humble though it be. It is the very service that he would ask of thee. Are you willing to go at God's call? Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you love him this evening? Christ's prayer was answered. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Answered in his confession. Peter's faith had not failed, but Peter's faith had been strengthened. I trust this evening that if you don't love Christ, that you love him ere you leave this scene of time. God bless you all, and thank you for listening.